When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, so its citizens would slay each other, and he was given a large sword. So when the second seal was opened, another horse came out, a fiery red one, and the second living creature, which is the ox, comes and directs the rider of this horse, "Come forth." This color of the second horse, which is fiery red, and the great large sword given to its rider are symbolic of fire and blood, internal and external wars. This statement in this verse can truly make someone shiver, so they can slay each other, so they can knife each other. It is a much more powerful verb than kill. It shows a certain viciousness. This shows that this will not be a war where it is necessary to kill some people in order to win. But the word slay shows bloodthirstiness and a certain viciousness. And this bloodthirstiness and animosity is characteristic of civil wars and wars between two neighboring nations. But the phrase, "so they would slay each other," shows a certain proximity, and it most likely refers to gruesome civil wars where passions run very, very high and deep. And to tell you the truth, this is one of the few things that I became afraid of in my entire life, the element of the civil war. There's nothing more dreadful than this type of war. My friends, can you imagine this? Here we have quite a few hundreds of listeners. We feel good about each other. We are friendly to each other. We are very close. I'm sitting here at this chair, feeling very, very secure. I'm teaching and you are listening. Assuming that a civil war breaks out again like the ones we had only a few decades ago, what would happen to our friendship? How would we look at each other? All those who lived the terror of our past civil war know these feelings. They can undoubtedly understand that the civil war is many times worse than a regular war between two different nations. War is never pleasant, and you fight to win. But what kind of victory is there in a civil war? There is no victory, especially when you walk through the dead corpses of your opposing camp and you just realize that you just killed your uncle or your little brother. Anyway, what's worse here is that these wars, whether external or internal, will take place worldwide, but especially in the Christian nations. But what is the cause behind these wars, especially since the gospel today is being taught all over the world? You would think that we should be free of wars now that the gospel has been translated in about 1,800 different languages and dialects, to the point where even China and Korea and Japan, they have their translated versions of the Bible. Yes, the Bible was translated, but the sermon of the true gospel was not accepted. So along with the spreading of the gospel, the waves of persecution started immediately. So the persecution is the second phase, always following the teaching of the gospel. The Lord said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come." How are we to understand this? The gospel will be preached in the entire world to all the nations as a witness, as a testimony, if you will. What is this witness? That it was preached, but it was not believed. Because when the Lord says that one of the signs of the end of history will be that the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and St. Paul accentuates this point. And he says the gospel was not preached to the entire world. Yes, but St. Paul made this statement a couple thousand years ago. My friends, in the last 19 centuries, the gospel was preached to all the nations. The entire earth has heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, not all people became Christians. We still have approximately one-third of the population of the earth who are not Christian, regardless if the people accepted the gospel or not. The fact is that the gospel was preached, it was offered to them. As we said, the gospel was translated in 1,800 different languages or dialects. So the gospel has been heard, it has been presented, but people chose not to accept it. The gospel was not believed. I happen to have samples of 20-25 different gospels in the Chinese language alone. What makes Chinese very difficult is that there are very, very many dialects with different writing characters, different alphabets, so to speak, which made Chinese one of the most difficult languages of the world. However, the gospel has been translated in every Chinese dialect. Now you may ask, since the gospel was preached over and over again, then why isn't China a Christian nation? The same holds true for Japan. Russian Orthodox missionaries tried to Christianize Japan for 3 centuries. In the middle of the last century, finally, some successful missionaries were able to establish an Orthodox Christian community of a few thousand in Japan. Today, we have a metropolitan in Hong Kong, a bishop in Korea, a priest in Indonesia. But outside of these isolated cases, the vast majority of the people of China and Japan hold on to idolatry. The gospel entered Japan, it entered China, and it entered Korea hundreds of years ago, but it was never fully embraced. We have Chinese saints, Orthodox, who martyr for the faith in the early 1900s. So the gospel has been preached, but it was not accepted. It was not believed, which means exactly what the Lord said. This gospel will be preached in all nations in the entire world as a martyria, as a testimony for the sake of testimony. So these people, these nations will not be able to tell me, Lord, we never heard about you. Well, they heard about me and about my gospel. They will not be able to tell me this when I judge them based on the gospel. So this will be a testimony, or this gospel will be the witness on the day of judgment, and it will be judging these nations. I came to you, but you rejected me. So this is one of the signs of the end of times, as St. Paul says, especially we have many signs in the gospel that warn us about the end of times, the end of history. The Lord himself gave us the example of the fig tree. He said, when you see the fig tree bring forth tender leaves, you say summer is near. And when you see all these signs taking place, you must know that the end is near. These are the words of the Lord. The Lord does not reveal the hour and the day to us. We don't know exactly when the end will be, but he gave us plenty of signs about his second coming. And not only he gave them to us, but he rebukes us if we would fail to study them and look for them. Christ rebuked those who ignore the signs of the first coming of the Lord. They miss the coming of the Messiah altogether. And by ignoring the signs and the Holy Scriptures, they crucified their Messiah. And the Lord said, hypocrites, you know how to read the face of heaven. You say, in the morning the sky is red, the east is red, we will have good weather. At nighttime, you say, the west is red, so we will have bad weather. So you know how to read the face of heaven or the meteorological changes. You know how to forecast all these things. And you say tomorrow it will rain or snow, and that's fine. But why don't you study the face of history? Why don't you study the Holy Scriptures so you will know when the end will come? So the Lord called hypocrites those who do not care to learn about the end of times. They involve themselves with all kinds of guessworks and forecasts, political forecasts, economical forecasts, stock markets, football forecasts, weather forecasts as it relates to produce. But people stay totally indifferent about the forecast that matters the most, the forecast of the end of history. This is how the Lord spoke on these matters. You want to know something else? The Lord said that when he comes back, would he find faith on the earth? A very depressive question, which remained without answer, at least in the scriptures. But the answer is very obvious. It is one of those rhetorical questions that he will not find faith on the earth. And this is why he opens this subject. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find the faith that he taught on the earth? He will not find it. He will find a few believers. The remnant, as St. Paul says, will be available. Consequently, this proves that the gospel will be preached as a witness whether people accept it or not. However, because of this witness, people who've rejected the gospel will be inexcusable. And the Lord continues, you're about to hear about wars. Of course, since people will not accept the gospel, you have plenty of wars. And since we will speak more about wars during the fourth seal, we will not mention much about them here. So since people will refuse to accept the gospel, which is the gospel of lasting peace, the natural consequence of the absence of the gospel is the continuation of bloody wars, and this among the Christian nations, because even the Christian nations fail to accept the entire gospel. They only hold on to some points of the Christian gospel. My friends, Bulgaria happens to be our neighbor. The official church of Bulgaria is Orthodox, and yet we always have political and geographical tensions with them. For what reason? We are both Orthodox. However, we don't see eye to eye. Why? Because we don't accept the gospel in its entirety. The Lord continues and says, and of rumors of wars, so you will hear and see wars. Be careful, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So these wars will precede the end. Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. All this will be the beginning of the tribulation, or the beginning of birth pains. Not the end, but the beginning. Then you will be handed over to great affliction. You will be handed over to suffer. Who? You, the 12. But only the 12? Not only the 12 disciples, but all the faithful inside history. They will hand you over to afflictions, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name. And at that time, many will be scandalized. They will abandon the faith. Many Christians, that is, they will compromise. They will leave the true faith because they will not be able to stand up against the hate of the opposition. And they will fall. They will renounce their Christian identity. Scandalize mean they will stumble. They will renounce the Christian baptism, and they will begin to betray and hate each other. They will betray each other to the opposing authorities, and they will hate each other because of my name, says the Lord. But in the Gospel of Matthew 10:21, the Lord is even more direct. Brother will betray brother to death. And here, not among two spiritual brothers, where the one weakens and betrays the other. This happens as well, but more specifically here, this refers to brothers or siblings who were born of the same mother and they have a common father. They will betray each other, turn one another in to be killed. And the father will betray his own child, and the children will be rebelling against their father, and they will turn to kill them. All these events described by the Lord can be summarized by the plain and simple image of the red horse, the red fiery horse, which came out of the seal along with its rider to take peace from the earth and to introduce bloody killings, holding on to the large sword. However, we need to call your attention to this point. All these things that we are saying here are not specific events in history which we must research, but a general state of events. Let's not say that this happens in our days, or this happened during World War II, or this will happen soon. No, this persecution of Christians happens always. And let's not look for specific events in history thinking that this already happened. So we don't have to worry about that one again. In other words, we need to understand this very well. As the white horse is constantly coming out, which we see during the opening of the first seal, and interpreted as the constant preaching of the gospel in the entire earth, the gospel is always being preached on the earth. In this context, we must realize that the red horse will always be coming out, and it will always follow the white horse as the persecution against the gospel. Because everywhere the gospel goes, it meets up with hostility and persecution. Consequently, as the white horse is riding along, the red horse is but a few steps behind. Therefore, since people in general do not accept and do not fully practice the gospel, as we explained earlier, peace is taken from the earth. And what we end up here is the cyclical method of interpretation, as we were explaining at the last time during the introduction. In other words, the first horse will always be coming out. The second horse will always be coming out, not came out, but will always be coming out. The gospel was not limited to the time of the apostles only. At this very moment, we are preaching the gospel. And at this moment, we can undergo persecution. Once again, the white horse is always coming out. The red horse is always following behind. And as we see, when we study the other seals, during the opening of the other seals, the black horse will always be coming out. And the yellow horse at the opening of the fourth seal will always be coming out. But we will see this in our future studies. I will also offer a number of examples so you understand this cyclical method of interpretation very well. Everyone must really digest this. I don't want anyone here who fails to understand this. So when you study the scriptures, you will not think that, oh, this thing's past and, you know, they are behind us. This thing's already took place or will take place sometime in the distant future. But these things are happening constantly. With one important detail, however, as we reach the end, we will have a concentration of these events, a concentration in quantity and quality. More floods, more wars, more diseases, more and bigger and more powerful as we are pushing towards the end. Please be aware of this. St. Andrew of Caesarea writes, at the expansion of the gospel, the peace of the world was destroyed. Do you listen to this oxymoron? As the gospel spread, peace was broken. Peace was taken. As the gospel advances, peace is gone. And this according to the saying of Christ, I did not come to bring peace upon the earth, but sword. This sounds like an oxymoron at first, but we will understand this in just a minute. Naturally, Christ did not come to bring knives upon the earth. And here, when the second seal is opened and a great sword is given to the rider, this sword, the war, is started by the people who oppose Christ. The sword is used by the unbelievers against Christians, against Christ and his church. And Christ simply allows it. That's all this is. And this allotment of Christian killing takes the evangelical expression that Christ came on earth to bring sword and not peace, to bring a knife, a sword. In other words, his presence took the peace from the earth. Why? Because people refused the peace of the gospel. We will offer more on this during the fourth seal. As to why this is, because there it refers to war again, and there's some more vivid and important verses in that seal. So how was this sword given? What causes the strangling of peace, the rejection of the gospel by humanity? St. Andrew again interprets and says, this was given, a great sword, shows the all-wise allotment of God coming to test his faithful servants through temptations. So on the one hand, Christ respects the freedom, even of those who come to oppose him and hate him. And on the other hand, he allows this persecution to test his faithful servants as Christ was put through the fire. Any way we look at it, the subject of persecution is interwoven with the spreading of the gospel. The subject of persecution is interwoven with the spiritual life. Do you wish to live the spiritual life, my friends? You will face persecution. At your initial steps, be aware of this. St. Paul says, all those who want to live with piety will be persecuted. This is a general rule. All those who wish to live a life of spirituality will be persecuted. A man who seems to be spiritual and yet he's not persecuted, then you should begin to doubt his spirituality. Except if he lives somewhere in a desert or in a forest all by himself. However, there he will be under the fierce persecution of the demons. And the attack of the demons against the ascetics is far more worse and more fierce than the attacks of people. Many times we can hide from people, we can enter a cave, we can hide, but we can never hide from the demons. No matter what hole of the earth we crawl into, the demons will be there before us. Now we can understand again the statement of St. Paul that it is necessary that we enter the kingdom of God through many trials. We must go through many trials. This necessity of trials is not something that God demands from us. It is not one of God's conditions for our salvation to overcome these trials. This must concerning the trials is the work of the enemies of the gospel and the devil. As far as this must, the Lord says, it is impossible for the scandals not to come. However, woe to that person through whom the scandals will come. Now answer this. If the scandals were prepared or caused by God, how would Christ say, woe to the man who brings the scandals? Wouldn't this be a terrible contradiction on God's part? So this impossible for the scandals not to come refers to people who will not receive the gospel. And those who will not accept the gospel will always exist with a constant increase as we get closer towards the end. As we get closer to the end, more and more people will be rejecting the gospel. Maybe you begin to feel this even in our lifetime, which is but a very small period of time, 40, 50, 70 years. It's a very small fraction of time compared to the time of the gospel. And yet someone who's 50 or 60 or 70 years old has seen some of these signs. He has seen how people thought 60 years ago and how they think now, how people lived 50 years ago and how they live now, and how they will be living 20 years from now. In summarizing what we said about the second seal, Michael Akominatis interprets, With the opening of the second seal, and after the succession of the apostles, and with the increase of the preaching by martyrs and teachers, the world rebelled, and persecutions and killings of those who loved Christ took place everywhere, and peace was replaced by the sword which Christ came to bring upon the earth. Therefore, the reddish fiery horse is symbolic of the fiery temptations and the fiery zeal of the victorious martyrs who spill their blood for the faith. However, the Lord says something, and we might as well know it. And the enemies of our men, the people in his own home, his family members, those under his roof. And this happens so often. When one of us wants to live the spiritual life, then those in our own home who cannot understand us turn against us. The house becomes very hostile very soon. This tragic and dreadful phenomenon is an everyday reality, unfortunately. And we now come to the opening of the third seal. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the third seal was opened, a black horse came forth, and the third living creature, having a face like a man, told the rider of this black horse, "Come," which means do not hold back, you must go forth with your program. This rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. The black horse symbolizes mourning and gloom and deep sadness. Why all this gloom? Why all this gloom? From the plague that this rider will bring upon the entire earth. The scale symbolizes hunger and the lack of food, which will cause the cost of mere bread to skyrocket. The scale shows that the food will be so limited that it will be rationed. And truly, a voice was heard among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius." So a quart of wheat, a quart is nearly 930 grams, and that quart will be sold for a denarius, while 3 quarts of barley will be sold for one denarius, being that wheat is much more valuable in terms of quality. To better picture this economic system and its price structure, and to understand the degree of this plague of hunger, we need to run back 2,000 years ago when this script was written, to look precisely at the money system used back then, and the daily pay rate, remembering that people were paid daily after the workday. After the workday came to an end, they were paid. In Matthew 20, verse 2, the Lord offers the parable of the workers of the vineyard. Obviously, the parables of the Lord are not actual stories, but they are made up of real life situations. They were very didactic in the sense that they are not imaginary or mythical. They're not like the fables of Aesop, where foxes and lions and crows speak. The content of the parable is totally realistic, and the Lord takes real life situations with people speaking, and he does not use anything imaginary. So in this particular parable, the daily pay rate that the Lord uses was the standard daily pay rate for that time frame. And we read in Matthew 22, "And having agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard." So the daily pay rate was a denarius. So according to the prophecy of this seal, 1 quart of wheat will cost 1 denarius, for one day's wages, and with the same money someone can bring home 3 quarts of barley. Now, if we could consider that an average income in this country today is, let's say, $100 per day, then 2 pounds of wheat, 1 quart of wheat is 900 grams, or approximately 2 pounds, then a pound of wheat will cost $50, and a pound of barley approximately $17. This to get an idea how expensive things will be price-wise. However, there's also restriction towards the quantity that can be purchased, and this is indicated by the scales held by the writer expressing the reality of rationing. However, the hunger described by this plague will not be extremely terrible because of the voice added by the four living creatures, and do not damage the oil and the wine.